Season 2 of Love in Context podcast welcomes you. Get ready for engaging, unscripted conversations with your hosts, Ben and Spencer. Our mission remains unchanged: to explore the Bible through the powerful lens of love.
In this new season, we'll embark on a journey together, unearthing fresh insights and gaining deeper understanding of how we can love God and live out our faith in practical ways.
So let's dive into this season of Love in Context, where love and the context of the Bible intersect to transform our lives. Welcome back, everyone, to the Love in Context podcast. There it is.
Yeah.
We're excited that you are here to join us for the final episode of
Penultimate. Next to last.
Oh, next to last.
Yeah, because we got second one more. We're going to talk about covenants between people.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right. But we are going to be talking about the Messianic Covenant.
Woo! Today. Everybody's been waiting for this one.
And wives, know this is not the covenant about how to get your husband to do dishes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that would be the he is messy antics.
Yes. Yes.
Covenant.
Yes. This one.
I had to be really careful how to pronounce that.
Ben's like, I had to think about that one.
Yeah.
So this covenant.
That implies that I don't think about anything else I say. So
this covenant. Oh, this is great. Spoiler alert for everyone. This covenant talks about Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's where we're going today.
The Mashiach, the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the Messianic Covenant obviously refers to Jesus. So the Messianic Covenant is what we often call the New Covenant. It's central to our faith, right? Yes. It signifies this new relationship between God and humanity through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
This is going to be incredibly important for Jew and Gentile alike. It emphasizes the forgiveness of sin, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and the promise of this eternal life, this qualitative life where God now dwells in you, mm-hmm. right, from then on. And even, I might even say beyond forgiveness of sins to actually you becoming a new person.
Yes.
One of the examples I love to give is out of Jeremiah right here. It says, Jeremiah 31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with your ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Mm-hmm. Okay. So what is the biggest difference between this previous covenants and this covenant? You're going to know God. Mm-hmm. And God's going to fully know you.
Yes.
Now, of course, somebody there is probably clacking away. They're like, "Oh, but God already knows everything." Yeah, I understand that. But in an experientially way, God is going to know you in relationship. In other words, he's going to be indwelling in your life, right? Mm-hmm. And I know that God knows everything, but at the same time, he is desiring relationship and closeness with his kids.
Well, in the passage you just read, talks about a marriage relationship,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And in a marriage relationship, the reality is, I can say things about my wife, mm-hmm. but that's different than me knowing and being with my wife, right?
Yeah.
Like I can tell you all the wonderful things about her and probably a few not so wonderful things about her, right?
Yeah, probably just focus on the wonderful
ones.
Yeah,
that's
if
where
you're,
that's
if you're
where
talking to us, focus on those ones.
Yeah. Yeah. I can tell you all those things, but it'd be like, this is what I know about her versus being with her and actually doing life with her, mm-hmm. and knowing her.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference there.
Yeah. And so in Jeremiah, once again, what's happening in the book of Jeremiah, they're going into captivity.
Yep.
Right? Because they have not been following God's Torah, because he says, hey, if you do the Torah, your fields are going to produce, you're going to have lots of kids, there's going to be peace, your enemies will run away from you,
yeah.
you're going to be the story I put on display, all the world is going to be changed because of you. And they're like, nah. they didn't say that, but as a nation, they basically wanted to be like everybody else. They didn't want to be God's chosen people.
Yeah.
They wanted to be like everybody else. And what ends up happening is God has to send them into captivity, so they learn to, they don't want to be like everybody else. They actually want to be something different.
Yeah.
Jesus, of course, the Torah made flesh, comes and puts that all on display.
Yep.
Jesus is what the Torah was always supposed to look like in a person,
mm-hmm.
right? And he goes and puts it on display, and as a Jewish Messiah, goes to the cross and coronates his kingdom with his death.
Yep.
and ultimately has power over death, becoming back from the grave.
Yes.
Right? And because in Galatians, Paul's going to make a statement. He says, because of Jesus' faithfulness, we now have faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And because of this, our identity is carried with him to the very throne room of God, and we're restored back to the Father. Jesus is going to say this slightly differently, but it's the same idea, is that he's talking in John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yeah.
That the process of actually being part of this kingdom life, of being connected to this life, giving fruit and being productive and everything in your life, is actually going to be being connected to Jesus.
Yeah.
That's it. Mm-hmm. It's not through your effort. It's not through anything that you can do. Not through any of those things. It's being connected to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And if you do that, fruit's going to come out of your life.
Yeah.
And this invitation is like, it's not about what you can do. It's about what's been done for you and whether or not you trust that. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, if you trust me and you follow me, mm-hmm. suddenly everything's going to be way different.
Yes.
And you're not going to have to do a ton. Now, I think sometimes the misnomer there is like people are like, okay, well, so I accept Jesus and then I don't do anything. If you accept Jesus, you're stepping into a kingdom, mm-hmm. and so now you're following the king.
Yeah. Our design's actually to work.
Correct.
Right? Like we had jobs before, Adam and Eve had jobs before the fall.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like they were tending the garden.
They were tech support, you know, at Apple.
Yeah.
No, that's not it.
Yeah. That's exactly what it was. They actually, I think, got fired from that job.
Yeah, but, they didn't do so well.
Yeah, but they were tending the garden. They were in charge of all the animals. They had jobs. And there's actually scriptural evidence in the New Testament to talk about that when heaven is restored to earth, because mm-hmm. there's actually, side note, there's more scripture talking about heaven coming to earth versus us going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Side note. Some of you are typing away right now, that's okay. I'd love to have that conversation.
Yeah, we'll have that conversation 100 times.
Yeah.
101 times, though, we're done. At 101, we're done.
Yeah. It's actually at 491, we're done.
Okay.
Forgiveness is done at that point. No more after 491. But when heaven is restored to earth and we are part of that kingdom eternally, we will still have jobs, right? It'll look different, but we will still have work to do in that kingdom.
Yeah.
Like that is the reality of who we are. We're not designed to sit idle. We're not designed to do nothing.
Yeah.
And so oftentimes we get this message of Jesus came to redeem, restore, and all you have to do is say yes. 100% correct. But in that redemption and restoration process, you're going to be made into a new person.
Yeah.
Your identity, your focus, your drive is going to change.
And the reality is if you say yes to Jesus, what you're actually saying is, yes, I'm going to trust in you.
Yeah.
When I sit in a chair and I say that I trust this chair, I demonstrate that by sitting in the chair.
Yes.
If I say that I trust this chair and I never sit in it, mm-hmm. which, by the way, I've broken a lot of chairs.
Yeah.
So I don't trust all chairs.
Mm-hmm.
I've gone to your house sometimes around the fire and you're like, oh, you can sit there. And I very gingerly sit down.
Yep.
Right? I've broken a lot of chairs. I was like, but if I have faith in a chair and I believe that the chair is going to hold me, I sit in it.
Yeah.
Right? If you believe and have faith in the promises of Jesus, then you're going to live like you're a part of his kingdom.
Yep.
Right? It's not something that you produce, but it is something that is produced in you.
Yeah.
The power of Jesus inside you, the hope of glory, right, is what actually transforms the world. Like when the Holy Spirit is in your life and he is working through you, then you're able to go and actually be the hands and feet of Jesus in the community, and amazing things happen.
Yeah.
Right? Because of Jesus working through you. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, there is you absolutely do something, but it's also not you doing it, it's Jesus doing it through you.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So there is a responsibility, but also the responsibility is almost is like the same responsibility that you have with a gift that you've been given is to actually go and bless with your blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You didn't earn the blessing. Therefore, we share the blessing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep. And so in the fulfillment of the Messianic Covenant, what you have is you have God saying, hey, we are returning to how Israel is supposed to be.
Correct.
Right? You had, before Saul, you had Israel
mm-hmm.
without a quote-unquote king.
Yep.
Or without an earthly king, let's put it that way. And now you have the kingdom of God moving forward through the line of Israel, through Jesus. And guess what? There is no earthly king.
Mm-hmm.
It is King Jesus.
Well, and let's go back too, because let's talk about all these covenants, because all these covenants find their fulfillment in Christ.
Yep.
Right. So Adamic Noahic covenant, but we're just going to focus on the Adamic, is through one man all sin enters the world, right?
Yes.
But this whole thing is be fruitful, multiply, subdue the whole earth, and fill it. Right. So the covenant is about filling the entire earth and bringing the kingdom of God everywhere that you go.
Yep.
This is fulfilled in the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
As we live into his kingdom, we bring the kingdom with us wherever we go. Mm-hmm. Now, instead of a physical temple, we, the people, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we actually walk in this world, bringing the kingdom of God everywhere we go. If you're ever at work and you're like, man, this is a dark, dark place, guess what? You're the light of the world. Go turn on a light, mm-hmm. right?
Yep. Like, we usher light in.
Correct.
Right? And I like to use the analogy of light a little different than a light switch, right?
Because yeah.
that's what we're used to.
Yeah.
Turn a light switch on, instant light, we're good to go,
mm-hmm.
right? That's probably not what they knew, though.
Yeah.
Probably what they knew was actually more of like this light gradually filling a space.
Right.
Right? Because you have to think of it more in the context of a sunrise or sunset, right?
Well, I even think if you're talking about a person carrying light in their context, it would have been like you're carrying a torch from room to room.
Yeah.
It's pitch blackness and you walk in with a torch.
Yeah.
Like... it's not, you're not the one on fire, but you carry the fire inside you.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So think of light a little bit like that, where it's like, where you're bringing it with you.
So then there's this Abrahamic covenant, which is that you're going to be blessed so that all people can be blessed, and all the world is going to be drawn to God because of this.
Yeah.
And it's a covenant that you accept through faith, right?
Yeah.
Because Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Yes.
Right? So there is righteousness to God through faith. This is fulfilled once again in the person of Jesus, that in faith mm-hmm. we cast our identity onto Christ, and because of that we're carried to the throne room of God and we have his presence placed inside of us.
Yep.
Right? It's not through anything that we can accomplish.
Nope.
The next one is not one that is necessarily applicable for the Gentiles, but might be applicable for Jewish people because they're called to live in a specific way. It's a Mosaic yep. covenant. Mm-hmm. Like, they're supposed to live a certain way to put God on display. Hint, hint, Gentiles, if the Jews are supposed to live in a certain way to put God on display, what are we supposed to do? Mm-hmm. Also live in a specific way that puts God on display.
Yep.
So, like, the way that you work, the way that you parent, the way that you... communicate with like colleagues, the way that you grocery shop, it should put God on display,
yeah.
right? Where you spend your money should put God on display,
mm-hmm.
right? I always hear that really convicting thing that says, if you want to know what you really care about, look at your pocketbook.
Mm-hmm.
Ugh, hate that.
Yep.
I mean, it's true, but I hate it, uh-huh. you know? Jesus comes as a stand-in for all of Israel. Right, it's reason why it's really important to understand he's a Jewish Messiah. He steps in and he fulfills the covenant,
yeah.
the Mosaic covenant, the Torah made flesh, and steps into this Isaiah 55 role.
Yep.
Right, and that it's through him all the world and all the nation is going to be saved.
Yeah.
Right, but he's not only that; he's also, like we talked last week, he's this Davidic Messiah.
Yeah.
Right, and he's establishing a kingdom that can't be stopped.
Mm-hmm.
He's establishing his rule, reign, and expectations moving forward.
Yep.
Right?
Yep. And his kingdom isn't to fight the physical powers of this world.
It's not.
Right? We often make that mistake where we're like, okay, we see the physical thing that's wrong. Lord, fix it. And he's like, you know, I'm much more concerned about your heart.
Right.
Right? I'm like, look at your neighbor. Like, maybe their life looks really good, but where's their heart at?
Mm-hmm.
Much more concerned about that. You read about stories all the time where it's someone who is well off, has had a good life, and the next thing you know, they commit suicide mm-hmm. or do some sort of heinous act. And the Lord's saying, no, I'm going after the heart. Mm-hmm. I'm not going after the physical state of the person. Right. And sometimes he does heal physically.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to, I want to just clarify that before the keyboards start clacking too
yeah,
much.
Yeah. We've seen too much of it for us not to know that God does it.
Yeah. God does it. But he's much more concerned about your heart than he is you physically.
Well, coming from a Pentecostal and Free Methodist background for you, of course, I grew up Southern Baptist, but being a Pentecostal church now, like, we expect miracles. We expect God to do miracles. But here's the thing that I think is really important that you always temper miracles with. Every person who was ever healed
mm-hmm.
died at some point.
Yep.
But every person who has encountered Jesus is changed forever.
Yep.
And so the greater miracle is always for somebody to come into experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ and God as Father, right? And that's not to say that God's not going to meet you in your physical ailments or in your emotional issues, right?
Yeah.
Like he's not going to step in and actually heal these things. But the much, much deeper thing is that if your heart doesn't change, if your being doesn't change, and like you don't cast your identity onto Christ, like you're missing the greater miracle. You are eating a snack when a banquet is coming.
Well, so look at John chapter 4, the woman at the well.
Yeah.
Like, it's a pretty prominent story in the Bible. And side note, you go do your own research on this, guys. But one could argue the woman at the well was not as despised as people originally make her out to be in
Correct.
The community.
But, there's some really interesting conversation about that. You guys can absolutely have your own opinion.
Yeah, have your own opinion. You can have your own opinion on it. Do some research on it. But regardless, what miracle took place at this well? Like, the miracle that took place was the fact that she came to know who Jesus is.
Right.
And then she went into the community and shared that with everyone.
Well, and Jesus gives the story. He says, I will give you water that will bubble up springs inside of you. And she's like, oh, well, I want that water so I don't have to drink water or pull water again.
Yeah.
And yet she does drink of that water metaphorically. And it does bubble up into the entire community. Right.
Yeah.
Like this is the reality of what Jesus does is that she thinks the physical issue is the issue.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, no, I got something better. It's actually going to do more of what you want.
Yeah, and the thing that is crazy about this story is that the disciples were more shocked about this than other miracles. It might be that this one, it could be that this one just happened a little earlier, right? But they were so shocked that when they came back, because they went to go get food for Jesus, they came back and they're like, what is he, like, thinking? Like, what's he doing? Why is he talking to her? And then they're like,
Why is he talking to a Samaritan?
Why is he talking to a Samaritan woman?
Yeah.
I don't understand why this would be happening. And so finally one of them like becomes brave and is like, are you still hungry?
Yeah.
And he's like, nah, I'm good.
Right? I got food you don't know about.
Yeah.
Well, who got him food?
Yeah, exactly.
Who got you food? Right?
Yeah.
Completely missing the miracle of what's happening because you know, this happens a lot in our lives is we tend to get focused on what we think God should do rather than understanding God's for everybody. We get so focused on what we want that we forget that God is here for everybody. I'm going to say that one more time because I don't think you heard me. We get so focused on what we want that we forget that God is here for everybody. And his invitation is open to everybody, especially those people that, in the case of like the Jews and the Samaritans, especially those people that you think are terrible, awful, have nothing to do with them people.
Yeah.
If you really want to know how they felt about him, like even in the text itself, James and John, when they're leaving Samaria, like are like, Jesus, do you want us to burn it down? Call down fire from heaven, right? Now, why would they say fire from heaven? Because where's the last place that got burned with fire from heaven?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
And so he's like, do you want us to burn it down like Sodom and Gomorrah? Because in their head, like it's so corrupt. They are so corrupt that they're like Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus is like,
no.
No, that's not what we're doing. And so it's like one of those things where some like with the Messianic covenant, like I think sometimes people like, yes, it's a fulfillment of all these covenants, but it's predicated on what came before it.
Yeah.
Right. And, I don't love the way that we've taken the book of Hebrews and we said, this is a better covenant then. Cause I think what the book of Hebrews is more illustrating is that it is the fulfillment of all the covenants that came before it.
Yeah.
Like it is the covenant that was originally the design that we were working towards.
Yes.
Right? So yes, is Jesus a better high priest than having a high priest? 100%. That's always what it was working towards, is that God was supposed to be our high priest.
Yeah.
Right? Is Jesus a better temple than the physical temple? Yeah, of course.
Yeah.
Is the Holy Spirit's presence better, you know, when they rest in us rather than on us? Absolutely. Like this is a better thing, right? And I think sometimes if when you read the book of Hebrews, if you don't understand that this is written to the Hebrew people, mm-hmm. hence the book title, that you might misconstrue what he's actually having a conversation about. He's talking about that Jesus is taking everything that we had and he's leveling it up.
Yeah.
Like dramatically.
Yeah.
And it's really cool.
Well, I've had people talk to me and they'd be like, well, the book of Hebrews and James are just so different in the New Testament. I was like, yes, because they're written to the Hebrew people.
Mm-hmm.
Like both those books are. Like they're written to a culture that is different.
Mm-hmm.
Culture that's supposed to be different. Culture that's supposed to be set apart.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah, because we talked about this in James. I mean, Hebrews has the same thing. But in the book of James, he's writing to Jewish people, and he's like, you know what you're supposed to do. You know Torah.
Uh-huh.
Like, and you know what Jesus said to do with Torah.
Yeah.
Right? Like, you have a great example of what it looks like to put Torah on display.
Yeah.
It's called Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Right? And Hebrews is saying, hey, you got to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that's come before it, mm-hmm. you know? And you actually find, and once again, I want to go back to this idea of a fulfill and abolish, right?
Yeah.
Like, in a rabbinic sense, fulfill doesn't mean do away with.
No.
Any more than abolish means do away with.
Yeah.
Like, fulfill means you actually put it on display and it's able to be seen by the people around you.
Yeah.
Abolish means you're actually downplaying
yep.
the covenant that came before it. Jesus didn't come to abolish the Torah. He came to fulfill the Torah.
Yep.
And to put it on display and show us what it's always supposed to look like.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that where I think people get issues with is when they get into Galatians is understanding what is the role of the Gentile mm-hmm. as opposed to the Jew.
Yeah.
Which is probably most of the people who listen to this. Right.
Yeah.
Most of us are probably Gentiles.
Yeah. And I mean that also goes back to in the book of Acts about midway through
mm-hmm.
where the disciples and Paul, they're hashing this out. Being mm-hmm. like, do we hold these people to the same standards? Do we not? And then they come out with the four things that they expect of the Gentiles, right?
Yeah.
And so there's this whole conversation around this, right? And they're like, no, Israel is actually supposed to be its own separate thing,
mm-hmm.
right?
And it's not. There's not a special blessing for Israel, and there's not a special blessing for Gentiles. We're both called to put God on display in different ways, and we should be super thankful for the Jews.
Yeah.
And for the Orthodox Jews who follow Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
Because their preservation of Torah and history helps us understand what Jesus actually means for us to do.
Yeah.
Right?
Like an example, like a way to think of this with the Jew and Gentile mm-hmm. thing is like, it's like welcoming an outsider into your family.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So you have a sibling, that sibling gets married.
Yeah.
Right? You're welcoming an outsider into the family.
Yeah.
Right? It's going to probably change some family dynamics, right? Let me rephrase that. It will change some family dynamics.
Yeah, I was
going
to say, you may need to say that differently.
It will change some family dynamics.
Yeah.
Okay, so welcoming the outsider in.
Well,
and
it's the same family, though. Like, they have different history, but they're the same family, and they don't act the exact same way.
Yeah.
You have a number of adopted siblings.
Yes.
Is any single one of them not your family?
Nope.
They're all your family.
Mm-hmm.
The second that you brought them in, they're your family.
Yep.
Period. The same way we have been adopted in. We've been grafted
yes.
into this tree. We're a part of the family that God's been building from the very beginning. And good news about Jesus and about God is that they love adopting.
Yep.
They right? Do. They love adopting.
They do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I don't think we can overstate how important the Messianic Covenant is.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And it's really important to understand what it is and what it isn't.
Yes.
Right? Because the gospel, the good news that Jesus preached is that the kingdom of heaven is here.
Yeah.
The covenant is expressed through his blood.
Yep.
Right? And you remember that you and I, we had this, we were preaching a couple of years ago, and we used that illustration with the Legos, mm-hmm. right? Where there's a big pile of Legos of a bunch of different colors. And we said, this is the information in your Bible.
Yeah.
Right? And then you separate them by stacks, and you're like, this is the different books of the Bible.
Uh-huh.
And then you actually stack up all the colors next to each other in neat little rows. It's like, this is systematic theology,
mm-hmm.
right? And then we showed a picture of the Legos actually being built into a house with a yard and a door and all this stuff. And I said, by the way, this is the gospel.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we can see the individual pieces and never actually build the entire picture.
Yeah.
Because the life, death, or the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus is the doorway by which we enter into this different life.
Yep.
Right? And so the covenant is incredibly important because that's what happens in the Messianic covenant. It's fulfilled through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
And then we're invited into this kingdom life where we follow a king in the line of David, mm-hmm. golden years, mm-hmm. in a kingdom that doesn't end and always is moving forward. The earth is being subdued. It's being filled. We are being fruitful. We multiply.
Yeah.
All these covenants are being fulfilled in our midst.
Yep.
It's good stuff.
Good stuff.
So the last one we're going to be talking about next week is we're going to talk about what does it mean to live in covenant with each other?
Yeah.
What does it mean to live in covenant with your friends and your church and your spouse? You know, like these, there are covenants that we jump into all the time. And are you actually in a covenant relationship, but you're not behaving like you're part of a covenant?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. I think that's the place we go next because we exist in this covenantal relationship with God now.
Yeah.
Now, as we do this, how does that change how we covenant with people around us?
Yes. So. Until next time.
And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope you enjoyed this engaging conversation and gained valuable insights into the powerful message of love within the Bible.
We'd love to hear from you and continue the conversation. Connect with us by sending us your questions, thoughts, and suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. We greatly appreciate your feedback and ideas for future episodes.
Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Don't forget to hit that follow button to stay up to date with the latest episodes and join our growing community.
Thank you for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in the context of today's world.